For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome everyone. This is the Haftorah for Chayei Sarah. Very interesting. In the Parsha, one of the greats, one of our imahus, the leader of the Jewish people, passes away. We have a rule. Sometimes they translate it as sunrise, sunset, but it's a pasuk in Kohelet that basically says that we get great heroes and heroines are compared to the sun because they provide protection and warmth and energy. And Hashem, we have, every generation has certain great people who we have to learn from and to grow from. And before they pass away, Hashem puts another person in the world to take their place. Now, nobody takes their, can actually fill somebody else's shoes in the same way, but that there's another great light, another great person. Hashem wouldn't leave us without leaders, without role models, without righteous people to emulate. And we believe that. In fact, it says that even before Hashem takes the leader away, he puts the new person already here. In fact, that's in the Parsha, that before we mention the death of Sarah, we mention the birth of Rivka. She was already born. Before Hashem could even think about taking Sarah away, the new person would have to be born again. So here also, in the Haftorah, we're going to read about the death of David HaMelech. And before David and his was getting older and was beginning to fail, it was necessary to see who the new leader would be. And in this case, this would be his son Shlomo. Now you might think, well, isn't it obvious that today we know who King Shlomo was, and it sounds like, of course, Shlomo would inherit. Well, things were never obvious in royal families, and we'll see in a second. But that's the basic theme, though, of the, I would say, is that Hashem provides new leadership when he takes away an older leader or a leader of a different generation, that there is a new bright light that will begin to flourish and begin to take that leader's place. So let's begin. By Melech David Zakin. And David HaMelech became old. It's interesting. What does it mean? Did he become old, or he got old, or he, Baba Yamim? It describes him as having, it's a very interesting term. He comes with his days. He had been through a lot. David HaMelech had been through war, he'd been through famine, he'd been through disease, he'd been through rebellion. Those tend to age a person. And so, you name it, and David HaMelech had seen it in his life. So, David HaMelech, he was aging and was getting older, and he had been through a lot. And apparently he had some kind of sickness where he shivered, and they could not warm him up. So they tried covering him with lots of blankets and lots of clothing below Yuchamlo, and it didn't work. It wouldn't warm him. Now, the National Security Advisors decided that this was an emergency, because if the king, if the leadership is not well, then who's going to lead the Jewish people? And they didn't have a new leader, and they had to find a way to warm up the king, to keep him warm, to keep him healthy, and they didn't know what to do. It seemed like the natural heat of clothing wasn't doing the trick. So they had the following suggestion: for Yomer Lo Avadav, his servant said, Yivakshu Ladoni Hamelech Nara Besulo. Let's find for the king. It's interesting that this is even mentioned, because it is true. You might say this sounds far-fetched, but I hate to bring up the Nazis, Yimach Shimon. They had a problem. They were fighting a war in Russia, and the planes that they had often got shot down. But even more valuable than the planes were the pilots. And many times they would rescue pilots that had fallen into the very cold waters, and they were frozen, and they couldn't revive them. So they were looking at different means of reviving people, they found that sometimes that they would that it helped better than taking blankets was to take a woman and to use to warm up the pilots that had been in. And they had done experiments with that in the concentration camps. It's just interesting. Like I just want to point out that it sounds like a very bizarre, you know, type of way that there's a natural human warmth that comes between a man and a woman when they're together that goes beyond what the blanket would do or what therefore the thought was that if they would find a woman that would serve in this role would be like a nurse, but who would also share his bed in close proximity, that person would be able to warm him. Now, there's only one problem. The woman, that's normally not an appropriate kind of contact, the person to share the bed with a person, even though this person was more like a nurse than anything else. So it's mentioned that they asked the Sanhedrin for a leniency over here to save David's life. They felt it was so important. And there are leniencies, actually, when it comes to being a nurse. In other words, a woman can sometimes is a nurse for a man, or a man for a woman can help an elderly person if they need it, because it's not about it's necessary to help people that are elderly, and they need people that will nurse them, and sometimes it's not available, a male nurse or a female nurse or whatever that may be, and there is room for certain leniencies when we avoid contact between the opposite sex when necessary. But in other words, when it's not necessary. In other words, if we don't have to shake someone's hand, and we don't have to give them a hug, and we believe that physical contact is something that's best avoided. But when a person is elderly and they can't get up on their own, there's no other option other than physical contact, and you don't have the same concerns that they might become attracted to each other or those type of things. It's a nurse type of relationship. With that said, it's not necessarily ideal, but it gives you an idea of how concerned they were that they permitted such a thing. So it's very interesting. The more I ask the question, why didn't David just marry this person? That would have solved the whole problem.
Why didn't he call one of his wives?
So apparently his wives were probably his age, I imagine. In other words, they.
I don't know that he was looking at her that much.
You know. No, but they needed somebody very energetic. In other words, this is my assumption that he was probably a big, strong, heavy type of person. And in nursing home, they sometimes need several people to pick up a person and move them around. And mm-hmm. So you would need, if you had a young woman, she'd have to be pretty strong to lift up David HaMelech, you know, to pull over the blanket and change the sheet or whatever was necessary. They needed somebody younger. That was my, I don't know, it's not necessarily the answer. That's what I was thinking, that his wives would have been more his age and not necessarily able to do that. But the Gemara asked the question, why didn't he marry her? And so it says that he had already the maximum number of wives that the Torah allowed a king. The Torah says a king is not allowed to have too many wives. So then Tosa says, well, why didn't he divorce one of the wives? And then, I mean, at this age, he didn't know, he will see that he hardly knew what was happening. And the answer that's given is very interesting, is that we don't divorce lightly. In other words, even though he had multiple wives, and he said, well, maybe he should divorce one, and he had 18, and divorce one, and then take this young nurse as a wife, that wasn't the ideal solution, because we never would suggest to somebody to divorce if there wasn't a need for it. There's a lot of background and discussion about this whole issue, is what I'm pointing out. In other words, even though the whole thing's, I guess the strange part is that it's even mentioned. But I would say that the reason that they sought this was that they felt that he was in danger of dying, and there was no new leadership. And there's a huge concern when you have when you don't, you know, we, it's very important to us to have our king and to have our leaders, and if they leave before there's a new leader, there's a huge vacuum, and so it's very important to keep him alive and healthy as long as could be. Some people then say, well, then why did she have to be nice looking? I mean, why is that important part of the diet? It says, "Vakshu nara basula tilos kenis." So as we'll see in verse 3, "Vakshu nara yafa b'kol gulis." They were looking for a nice young, you know, a nice looking young person, a beautiful person. Well, I mean, a nurse doesn't have to be beautiful. Some of them, you know, they don't put their makeup on when they go.
Maybe it's not facial.
Ah, so that's what some people say. They wanted somebody, and we're going to see that actually they wanted that she was actually, they found a very, very good, very righteous person to take care of him. Other people would say in a different way, she had access to the most important person alive. The one who controls the access is very important. In many cases, it was there was one president like that. Which one was it? That his wife was running the show because he was
Wilson.
Reagan probably also.
Yeah.
In other words, but there are many cases like that where the if the person isn't that well, that his wife is really. So here, this lady potentially would be the one running the country because she could tell the important ministers, I'm sorry, the king is too busy for you now, right? I can't see you now. She's the one who... and that's a very... that's always an important position, the one that takes care of the king or that takes care of the leader and who decides who comes in and who doesn't and, you know, can they talk, can they not talk? So evidently they would need to find somebody who was really a good person, who was really a righteous person, and somebody who, you know, David HaMelech was a prophet. He was somebody that sang Tehillim, who used to wake up at midnight to play on his music to Hashem. You needed the right, kind of very spiritual person to be sensitive to, you know, who he was and what he needed, so they had to do a big search, and they brought it to the king. So they found this person, and she was Yafa. Now it's very interesting. They were only looking for a beautiful person, and they found somebody very beautiful, very appropriate. And she took the job, and Bitersheu. But guess what? Melchoya didn't make any difference to the king. He didn't know if she was there, she was not there. It was totally it didn't work. So. You would think that the country would be very concerned because here you had a king who was shivering and couldn't be warmed, and that's not good. That's not a healthy when a person, you know, today it's some people have their certain diseases where they shiver, and it's you know, it could be relatively common or that, but it's not a healthy type. You get worried when you see somebody.
He wasn't very old.
It's close to 70, I guess. Well, according to today's terms, it wasn't old.
Yeah. No, but even then, they didn't live as long as, you know,
right.
Sheep, but still.
So some people say that it's kind of described in the first verse that some people, by virtue of what they've lived through, they age. In other words, he's described as being aged. Baba, he came with his days like he had really been through a lot, and so it just kind of showed them. A similar term, yeah. So, but that's the introduction, just to give us an idea that, what do you mean he didn't know? Why wouldn't a person know if there was a nurse there and was trying to warm it? It did nothing. So that gives us an idea of how, when a person is really sick, they don't know what's going on around them. It's very hard to, they're in their own world. It's like a spiritual cocoon. You can sometimes talk to them, but they really have very little awareness of who's around them and what's happening. We're going to see, it actually takes... like a superhuman strength. He's almost going to wake up from this. Basically, the people, when they age and they, I don't know whether it's like dementia or Alzheimer's, but they aren't capable of holding their longer sentence together or bigger thoughts or to communicate in a strong way. It's like a lot of effort for them. So, and the assumption was that he almost would have no say anymore because he was so sick and not well. And we're going to see that he's going to pull together somehow, manage to put the strength together at that stage in his disease and sickness to make sure that the Jewish people would have the heir, would have the righteous king to replace him. But let's see what happened. So he had an older son. Now you have to understand what's going on over here. King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech, was about 12 years old at this point. And that's a little young to run the country. It's not an ideal age to begin the kingship, even according to their times, where, you know, people, you know, 14 or whatever people, but it's still, 12, 13 was really not, he was young still. The next oldest son, who we're going to talk about now, was 40 years old, around 40. That's Adoniyahu. And he was handsome, he was intelligent, and he was pious, and he was a good leader. So he kind of assumed that he was the one who was going to be the king. Adoniyahu ben Chagas. Now, there's one problem here, and for us this is a big problem, and that is that we want a king who doesn't want to be the king. That's such an interesting thing. The very first king, the role model for the king, was King Shaul HaMelech, and he didn't want the job. Why? Because we don't want somebody that wants to rule over others. We don't want somebody who wants the job because they enjoy being the boss. That's not what we want. We want people that care about their people, and if it's necessary to be the leader because someone's got to do it, they'll do it. But not because they enjoy the power. Most of the problems with great leaders are that the power corrupts them eventually. And so with the Jewish people, it's not like that. We're introduced that the oldest son kind of self-anointed himself. Nobody told him that you're going to be the king, but he decided, misnase. In his arrogance, he said, you know what, I'm the one. I'm going to be the king. Not because the people begged him, because they told me. He said, I'm going to be king. And v'yasto rechu prashim, he started acting, he made a chariot and runners. V'chamisha, he had 50 people saying, you know, running in front of him, like he made himself like an honor guard, started doing the really fancy stuff. Now, why did he get as far as he did? And many people say this, and a very important lesson. V'lo atzvu aviv miyam of lemer madua kacha asisa. His father never told him off. His father never asked him, why are you doing this? So that's the first thing. So he took the fact that his father never told him off to mean that the father approved of what he did. We have a tradition that David's older son, the earlier son Avshalom, rebelled against David. And when you have an older son that rebels against the parents are going to tread very lightly with the next one. Because once you have a son that's going to rebel against you, you want to be very careful. You don't want the next one to do the same thing. So many people say David didn't say anything because look what happened. The oldest son rebelled against his father and tried to take over the kingdom. So you got to be careful with these princes. Princes are not easy. They have a big ego. They got a lot of power. So he said, first of all, so David didn't say anything to him. But here perhaps that's a problem because a parent's job sometimes is to say something to the kids, you know. That's their job, even though the kids don't want to hear it. But sometimes, but he says that the reason why this happened is because his father doesn't mean you have to do anything terrible, but sometimes you can ask a question, right? He says David never asked the question. Didn't say he had to take out a whip and, you know, his father never asked him, why are you doing this? Apparently that's what a parent sometimes has to ask a kid, why are you doing this? Vagam, that was the first problem. The second problem is Vagam Utov Torah, he was also very handsome. And that tends to go to a person's head if they're very handsome. Sometimes they start feeling too much of themselves if they look a certain way. And the third part of it is he was almost in the mold of his older brother, Avshalom. Avshalom actually seized the kingship and kicked his father out. So we're going to see that he didn't necessarily have plans to rebel against his father, but he was in that mold of throwing the older generation away and taking control and, you know, on your own. He had a similar mindset. Verse 7. Now, in order to take over the country and to be able to be the next heir, you'd have to find people that would support you. And he found people. He found that the main general of his father, Yoav, who is the minister of defense. That's probably the most important position. If you want to be king, you got to have the military to support you. So he had help from the military. Vegam, and not only that, Imav Yasser Kohen, he had help from the priests. He had Avyasser. So Vayazer, they were on his camp, Achriyad Neyo. So how did it happen that David's loyal general, I mean, Yoav would give up his life for David all the time. How was it that he would have supported Adoniyahu without asking David? So there's a tradition that after Yoav had taken revenge against Avner, and what happened was that there had been a civil war, and Yoav's brother had been killed by the general of the opposing army. And even though the people on the both sides had meant well, that what happened was that originally Shaul was the king, and the Jewish people was obligated to be loyal to the king, and there were forces that were still with the sons of the king of Shaul, that they should still be king. And that was with Avner, and they and in that battle Avner had killed Yoav's brother. So Yoav decided that there is a concept in the Torah that a family member has to avenge the family member, has to take the Goel Adam, the redeemer of the blood. Again, that's a different concept, what it means exactly. Or the sometimes family has to stick up for family because no one else will. You know, that kind of thing, that it shouldn't be, no one else was going to say anything, but Yoav was, and Yoav was not the kind of person he was one of our greatest, you know, generals, a really, you know, really, you know, strong-minded person. And you almost have to be if you're the main, you know, the one in charge of the army. And he was not going to take lightly that his brother was killed by, so he killed Avner without talking to David about it. And what it did was, that the people in the tribe of Binyamin never fully trusted David because of that. They were wondering if Avner wouldn't have done that on his own. David must have approved when Yoav slaughtered Avner. So it made David look really bad, and David never really forgave Yoav for that. So Yoav knew that he was on the outs. The only thing was, you couldn't get rid of him because you needed him. You know, there's a funny story that Lincoln, he had none of the generals in the beginning of the Civil War for the Union fought very well like the Southern generals did. The South had very good generals, the North, none of them fought well. And he finally found somebody to fight. You know, they had armies and they had parades and they would spend lots of money, but they would not attack. They just didn't have a heart for really going. And, you know, in war, you need people that'll... So he finally found, you know, Grant. Ulysses S. Grant was a fighter. He would... Even he lost battles, but at least he was willing to lead the troops. And so people used to complain because he was a drinker. And they would complain to him, you know, this guy's drinking and he's drunk and he's... So supposedly Lincoln said, tell me what whiskey he uses and I'll send him 20 bottles. At least he fights, you know. To some extent, he was saying, I don't care what he does. I need someone who's going to go out there and lead the battle, you know. And I believe that, you know. So to some extent, David needed Yoav because there was nobody like him. So as long as David was alive, he had to put up with Yoav. The Jewish people was about to enter a new phase with the next king. There was peace all around. And when there's peace all around, the military declines and you don't need them as much. And so Yoav was in danger of really not being needed so much. So therefore, he took the side of this son who needed him. This is a very shrewd political move to support Adoniyahu. The other person, Avyasser, was from the family of Eli the Kohen, there were some abuses in that family of the running of the kahuna, and Hashem had said that they were going to lose the leadership role of being the kohanim of the sons of Eli. And so Avyasser was also on the out. It's always interesting how certain people support, you know, why certain people support and what they do. So that's what happened over here, is he found two people who needed him. He needed them and they needed him. And so they were on the side of Adoniyahu. Verse 8. V'tzadok ha-kohen b'nayo. But what about the other leaders? What about Tzadok, who was the current Kohen Gadol? And what about Benayo ben Yehoyada, v'nasana the chief of staff, and nasana ha-navi, v'shimi, v'rei ha-giborim, ha-shul ha-david, lo ha-imid. They weren't with him. So it's very interesting. It doesn't say they were against him, but they weren't with him. So this new young prince who was acting like he was king already, and he had all the runners and all the trappings of the monarch to be, and he even had the two major leaders on his side. So he decided that the time had come for him to declare himself the king. So in order to do so, he made a big party, and he was going to announce that he's running, you know, so to speak. So let's see. So he had this large party, and he slaughtered lots of, everybody likes a party, right? People will come if you give away free food. You have like lots of steaks and lots of good food. And it was next to a well. There's a certain symbolism. We always anoint kings next to a well. That the idea of a king is that he's supposed to be like water, like a life-giving force. And also he's supposed to be something that moves and has energy, and just like a well, and like a monarchy, we want it to grow, to make things grow and expand, and whatever he comes in contact with should bring the seeds and the earth to life. There was a symbolism of anointing a king by the well, or by the water. So he had a well, and he had the stone. Vikras called Echav, and he called all of his brothers, Bnei HaMelech, L'kol Anshei Yehuda, and he knew all the important people who lived in that area, and he called them all to the party, you know, and when the prince calls you, you know, you get invited to a royal party, you gotta go. So he invited almost everybody, but it's interesting who he didn't invite. Verse 10, Ves Nasan Anav, Yubanai, Ves Gibor, Ves Shlomo Achiv, but he didn't call Nasan the prophet, and he didn't call Shlomo. Certain people got off the list. Some people say that was a mistake also, like you never know. People, there are like lifelong enemies that people made because the male didn't deliver the invitation, you know, or they didn't get invited, or the, you know, it's easy to laugh at, but somehow, sometimes people, you know, things happen or whatever, they get left. He didn't invite me, how could he not? And little things subconsciously turn into major things. Some people, they make a point of that, they didn't invite them, you know, he didn't invite, but, so.
He's a mighty man.
Apparently David had an elite guard, of people that protected him in the kingdom. So since they would not have agreed to come unless David was asked. So sometimes sometimes people, rather than ask and possibly get a no, they just do things. So this is what the Adoniyahu wanted to do, was he wanted to declare himself king and present it that way. And he was assuming that David was already so sick and so elderly that he wouldn't be in a position to stop it. But David's inner circle would not have gone along with it unless he was formally asked and gave approval, because he was still the king. He was still talking. He was still there. So now Nathan the prophet. Now, by the way, Nathan is the one that gives it to David too. Like, you have to understand, he was the one that came to David and said, "How could you do, you know, with Bathsheba and with Uriah?" And he was not an enemy of David. In fact, he's the biggest supporter of David. But the purpose of the prophet is that when the king did something wrong, he would, you know, make sure that he fixed it. There's a tradition that they knew, even though that might not have been his prophecy, but that there was a prophecy that Shlomo would be the next king. So now you might think, well, if Shlomo would be the next king, why do you have to worry about it? Let Hashem worry about it. So some people feel that there's a concept that there's a mitzvah to fulfill a prophecy. We're going to be getting into the parshas where, with Yosef and his brothers, where he engineered to have his brothers come down to Egypt and to see the dream come true. Many people feel because he had that dream, why couldn't he understood that he had to make sure that the prophecy came true. That if Hashem gives you a vision, you have to try to see to it that it happens. So it could be Nathan had to do the prophecy, or it could be they didn't. Prophecies are always filled with a certain amount of unknown. There's a certain amount of interpretation in a prophecy. So maybe it's true that Shlomo was going to be a prophet, was going to be the king, but you know, Shlomo was only 12 years old. This other person was 40. Maybe he'll be king for 20 years, and Shlomo will be next. Nobody knew exactly what was going to happen, but Nathan, who's the moral authority of the Jewish people, and somebody that wasn't afraid to tell David HaMelech when he did wrong, certainly was not going to be afraid of this young prince who was doing wrong. And you really need people like that who keep the world straight. So he knew that this was not good, that the fact that they didn't invite David and they didn't include him, that was really a big problem. So he decided that we need to get David HaMelech involved in this. We need to find out what's going on. And there's also a way to present something. He's brilliant, you know, brilliant people over here. There's so many lessons how to do things. Like, sometimes it's not enough to be right, but you have to still know how to do it in a way that it'll be effective. So who sways the king's opinion very well? Bathsheba, right? So he's gonna get and who would be interested in making sure that Shlomo would be the next king? Would be Bathsheba. So he decided that he was gonna do a two-prong approach. He was gonna get Bathsheba together with him and approach David and see if they could get him to weigh in. Now, until now, David had never wanted to scold Adoniyahu, had never wanted to be involved. But now he had to convince David to get involved. So let's see. V'yomer Nasan al Bathsheba. Nasan goes to Bathsheba. Aim Shlomo. Now, in case you... Now, we already knew it was the mother of Shlomo, but it's... How many times does a mother save the kid, right? How many times is that's the... That's the she's Shlomo's mother. That's, in case we didn't know, that's why he got in touch with her. She's... Mother's going to go to bat for him. Lamer, halo shamati. So... Now, he also... He says it kind of funny over here because he says, I heard... Ki Molacha, that Adonio was king. Adonio hadn't formally declared, but he was making the picture like a little bit worse than it was. But it's actually going to be that way. He says, I heard that the other prince made himself king. Vadayo David, and I heard that our master David didn't know anything about it. Va'ata, verse 12. Let's go figure this out. He's asking her advice. He's the most brilliant prophet, the one who God speaks to. He's asking her advice. But you know what? If you want somebody's help, you have to ask their advice. You know, you have to see how they want to do it. That's also what, so he says, let's take it, umalti es nafshecha, and let's save your soul, es nefesh b'nei, and the soul of your son Shlomo. Now, there is a certain truth that when they had monarchs, and one person would be chosen as a king, and there would be other princes from other wives that were potential kings. Sometimes they were killed or they were banished to make sure that they wouldn't, and certainly in the modern era that was done with other kings and other the czars were famous for that. They would, you know, if there was another brother or a cousin that might want to be king, they had to keep an eye on him. They had to put him in somewhere, you know, send him to Siberia or something so he wouldn't seize the throne. Which was it? Who was the famous Peter the Great? He put his sister in a convent. He had his older sister who was, you know, was running the show, and so to keep her out of the way, he put her in a convent. You know, keep her out of trouble. But they kept their eyes. But over here, the problem was that there were people that felt that Bathsheba and Shlomo were the source of the problem because David had been punished because of his sins. And so this was the wife who he had sinned with. And this was the child of the wife who he had sinned with. So maybe they had to be done away with. Maybe they were no good. And so he stressed the point that if your son won't be king, it's not going to be so safe for you. So, boy, let's go to the king, David and Marty. And she told him that David had sworn to Bathsheba, Ki Shlomo b'nech yimloch, that the child I have from you will be the king after I pass away. V'hu yeshiv and he'll sit on my chair. Umadu ha-melech Adonio, and why is it that you made this other son king? You should speak to David. Find out. Verse 14. So, Hinei od chamidar b'sham ima melech, while she was speaking, now while you're talking to the king, ani avo achrecha, I'll come in too, and umaleisi et devrecha, and I'll confirm your words. In other words, if David hears it from two different people, I sometimes you need to hear something from more than one channel in order for the words to take effect. So when David hears it from me and from you, and I confirm what you're saying is true, then maybe it'll have an effect, and then something will ring, and he will do it. There's a tradition that Bathsheba, when David proposed to her, the question always was, why did David take Bathsheba? Wasn't she promised to Uriah? So maybe she was divorced at the time because Uriah was a soldier in the war. But why did David get involved? So David was a prophet, and it's clear from many places that he was. And a prophet means that there are people that see things that regular people don't see. That's what a prophet is. A prophet means that they're in tone with a divine, they have like this connection to God, that God gives them messages. Now, there were false prophets, But David was a legitimate, holy, pious person who Hashem told him things that he didn't, that weren't revealed to other people. When he saw Bathsheba, it was revealed to him that she was his soulmate and that they would have a child that would be the next king. And the Mashiach would come out of that relationship. So he was so excited when he had this revelation. So Bathsheba said, there's only one problem. You know, my husband is fighting in the war and he gave me divorce. But David said, no, don't worry about it. I want the Mashiach to come. And David, in his zealousness and his eagerness to have that wife, didn't follow protocol. And that's where all the source of all of David's problems were, because of that. But it started because David saw in his vision that she was the one who was meant for him. Even when a person knows somebody's meant for him, there's still a protocol. Things have to be done in a proper way. But in the end, she was the one that was meant for him, and their child would be the Shlomo HaMelech. So therefore, David swore to her that he would make her Shlomo the king.
Yeah. What is the connection with the Parsha?
So again, the connection with the Parsha is that there needs to be a replacement for the great person. That just like Sarah had to be replaced by Rivka, and Hashem ensured that where do you find somebody like Sarah who would be able to take over and be the head of the household of the forefathers? So, I mean, it's a totally different kind of thing. Here we're talking about a country, and here we're talking about a king, and here we're talking about one of the Imahos. But basically, when the leader passes on, it's the passing of the torch. It's the idea that a new leader will take their place. So just like Sarah was replaced in the Parsha by Rivka, and all of the miracles that took place in the life of Sarah, here also David HaMelech is going to be replaced by Shlomo. And so even though it's a different story, it's similar in the idea that somehow, even though there were a lot of obstacles. I mean, Avraham had obstacles also because he couldn't find a wife and she was far away. And but the idea was that Hashem had prepared the path for there to be a new person take over. It is interesting. Like I said, you could look at the Haftorah and say, what does this have? But it is the story of the finding of the new heir. So let's see.
But if he had written that down when Shlomo was born, uh-huh, that he had made this vow, uh-huh, let it be known, this whole mess could have been avoided.
So that's a good question.
It could have gone for a long time.
Right. Why didn't he tell everybody? Why didn't they tell everybody that? So first of all, sometimes that invites a revolt.
Well, meaning but you're going to have it anyway.
What?
There's going to be some kind of a revolt anyway.
Well, no, we'll see. Adoniyahu wasn't going to do it without David's permission. He was assuming that David was either too old or that he would acquiesce. But if he had formally told all the other sons, you're all on the out, and only this wife counts, perhaps that would have hurt the atmosphere. I don't know. That's a good question why he didn't. Sometimes it was understood that prophecies weren't meant to be told. It says that Isaac knew that Yosef was still alive, and he didn't tell Yaakov because he said, if Hashem didn't want him to know, then I'm not going to tell him. Like that, sometimes there's an idea that prophecies were only meant for certain people to know. So maybe it wasn't. He understood that it wasn't to be announced. So let's see what happened. Tabo Bathsheba Elamelech, she comes to Elamelech, Zaken Me'od. Now David is not just old, he's very old. In a few verses, he aged even more, right? V'avishag Ashunamis Meshuras, and Avishag was there, trying to take care of him. But Tikod Bathsheba, and Bathsheba bows down, V'shafu Elamelech. Now, apparently, when the queen comes in and sees her husband, she doesn't always bow down to the floor with her face and prostrate. I mean, I'm sure she says, does a bowing, but she did the full, the full, complete, submissive bowing. So much so that David HaMelech said, Mal, what's up? I was like, what, Bathsheba didn't usually do the full bowing, and something's bothering her. So, verse 17, V'tomer lo Adoniyata nishbata b'Hashem Elokecha. You swore by Hashem's name, to me, to your servant, he Shlomo b'nei, because my son was, she got right to the point, right? She said that he would back, and he would sit on your throne, and he would be the king right after you. And verse 18, and now behold, your other son Adoniyahu took the throne, and you don't even know. Verse 19, and he's busy having a party. Larova, Yikru Lakol Bnei Amalek, and he invited all the other people. And you know who's on his side? Of Yasser Koine, Yov Sar Tzva, and he's got the defense and the army. Shlomo Avdecha Lo Kara, and he didn't invite Shlomo. It's so interesting how, you know, he didn't invite Shlomo. Well, of course he didn't invite Shlomo, because he didn't think Shlomo would be real happy about this. So verse 20, Vata Adonai Melech, Enei Kol Yisrael Lecho, the eyes of all Israel to you, Lahagid Lahem, to tell them, Mi Yoshev Akiseh, who's going to sit on your throne? Verse 21, Vata Kishkov Adonai Melech, and eventually you'll lie down. You know, eventually everybody lies down. After 120 years, people pass away, and you'll lie down together with your forefathers, but I'm going to be here. And your son's going to be here. And we're going to be in big trouble. We're going to be considered sinners. We're going to be on the out. While she was speaking with the king, Nasan Navi comes. So interesting, we had some Haftorahs can be little action and a lot of poetry, and some Haftorahs are all action. This is all action. So, and all of a sudden the royal announcer says, here comes Nasan the Navi, you know, here comes the prophet. Like, the if the prophet comes to the king, that's really big. And he comes in front of the king. And then he does the full bowing down. And he says the same thing. You said, and he'll sit on the throne. And today, just today, he's making a party. And he called all the king's sons, the Sari Tzavala of Yasakoim, and they're having this big party. And they're saying, long live the king Adoni Yahu. He added that. It could be that would bother, you know, when you're used to Yehi HaMelech, long live the king, but you're not the one they mentioned, that probably was like a stab, you know. Yehi HaMelech Adoni Yahu. It's just interesting. And me and your other loyal servants, we didn't get called. So he says it very respectfully. Verse 27. If this is from you, you didn't tell us that you changed your mind. Me, who's going to sit on your throne? Vayana Melech David. So David answers, so David says, I want you to call Bathsheba. They had a formal ceremony, so to speak, in front of all the people there. And she stood there. And David said, by the life of Hashem. There are different kinds of swearing you can do, but if you swear by the life of Hashem, you really mean it. Right? Hashem, by the life of Hashem, Hashem saved me. It's so interesting, like the words that David had in his mind always, that Hashem always took care of him. Hashem always came to his help when he needed him. By the life of Hashem that saved me from every difficulty. Just like he swore by Hashem, that Shlomo, my son, will lead the people, and he's going to sit on the throne, and I'm going to do it today. And he really acted quickly. We're going to see that he does make sure that Shlomo takes over the kingdom. And Bathsheba bows down, and she says, and David should live forever. So that's where we get the nursery rhyme, David HaMelech Chai V'Kayim, David lives forever. What did she mean, live forever? Nobody lives forever. But there's the idea that spirit doesn't die. You know, physical, you know, the flesh passes away, flesh and bone. We're all flesh and bones, the flesh goes. But somebody that's eternal, somebody that stands for something, that spirit is the eternal type of thing. And so the spirit of David HaMelech, that certainly doesn't pass away. But that was the blessing that she gave him. And at the end of the day, it was ensured that Shlomo would take over the kingdom. And had it been taken over by Adoniyo without the permission of David HaMelech, it would have been awful. It would have been a tragedy, because we can't just have any leader or whoever seizes power, especially somebody that was power hungry. It needed to be the one who was the will of Hashem who they should reign.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.